That particular scripture is our text for the morning. You must be born again. And I'm going to read it again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, Nicodemus the Pharisee was one of the most honest of the Jewish rulers. He came to see Jesus because of his honest assessment of the works that Jesus did in the presence of the people at the feast. Most people have the desire, at least occasionally, to interact with a higher power. We feel this desire because we recognize that we do not have complete control over the events that shape our day-to-day lives. For example, we do what we can do to avoid accident, injury, and illness, but we still have physical problems, and in some cases, we have problems the origin of which we do not understand. The idea is that God is on our side, watching over us, and that idea gives us comfort. As the hymnologist says, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." Now, the Jewish leadership in place at the time of Jesus was not overly enthusiastic about having God personally intervene in the life of Israel. The leaders had made peace with the Romans and were charged with keeping order in Israel and keeping the tax money flowing to Rome. Enough money was at issue that the Jewish leaders could enrich themselves, and enough influence was at issue that the Jewish leaders could lord it over the masses of the Jews. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." Well, not only did the rulers of the Gentile react this way to being given power, but the ruler of the Jews did as well. Now, Jesus was a threat to the authority of the Jewish leaders because Jesus came with signs showing that he actually has the power of God. Now, the physical power of God to perform miracles had not been displayed in Israel during the 400 years between the close of the Old Testament and the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. When a vacuum exists in the physical relationship between man and God, man often decides to take the place of God and try to wield God's authority. We have a vacuum of the power of God in our own generation. To try to fill that vacuum, we use science, which exalts the intellect of man, and we use psychology, that exalts the goodness of man, as substitutes for the authority of God. So Jesus steps from eternity into time and fills the vacuum, bringing the power of God and the authority of God back into play. Nicodemus, the honest Pharisee, recognizes Jesus' authority, as John 3:2 says, "This man, that is Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, Jesus is not just doing signs to impress people, but is doing signs to bring the kingdom of God to the earth. Jesus tells Nicodemus the requirement for participating in the kingdom of God. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus was obviously not expecting this response from Jesus, because Nicodemus responded to Jesus in a way that revealed his total lack of understanding. In John 3:4, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, common sense should have told Nicodemus that that's not exactly possible. But Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John 3:5-6, Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, Jesus' reference to being born of the flesh is referring to the natural birth process. Before birth, we live in our mother's womb suspended in a double wall sack of amniotic fluid from conception until the birth process begins. One of the signs of the beginning of the birth process is the rupture of the sac and the release of the amniotic fluid, which is colloquially called water. Once a woman's water breaks, the physical birth process begins in earnest. However, when Jesus talks about being born of the Spirit, he is referring to the mental change that happens to us when we believe in him. Ezekiel 36:26-27 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, although we may not be able to understand exactly how the new birth is accomplished, we can understand the effects of the new birth. I know that the Holy Spirit usually operates through the Word of God, through the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. So far as I know, He works upon your mind according to the laws of mind by first illuminating your understanding. The facts of the gospel, that you are inadequate to stand before God in the judgment, and that Jesus Christ is the advocate that will ensure your atonement, become clear to you. The pain and agony of the sacrifice that Jesus made becomes real to you. Your understanding of Jesus Christ is illuminated to the point to which you realize that this is neither a fairy tale, nor is it a mere intellectual exercise, but it is the pivotal fact to be learned during your earthly subsistence that will ensure your everlasting existence. And once you have acknowledged the work of Jesus on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his relevance in your life, the Holy Spirit begins to renew the totality of your perspective. He can then begin to control your judgment, influence your will, and change your affections. But over and above all that, he exerts a marvelous and mysterious power in your mind. By this power, such a wonderful effect is produced that we become a new creature as much as if we had returned to our native nothingness and had been born again in an altogether higher plane. A new nature is created within us, although the old nature is not eradicated. The new nature hates what the old nature loved and loves what the old nature hated, and the new nature is akin to the nature of God. 2 Peter 1:3-4 describes, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus, who called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 1 Peter 1:23 and 25 tells us, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The incorruptible seed of the Spirit of God is sown in our hearts and nurtured by the Holy Spirit. How exactly it is done, I cannot tell, but that it is done is something of which I am absolutely certain. To be saved, you must have an experience with the Spirit of God. Depending upon your personal perspective, you may experience the Spirit as an intellectual certainty, or you may experience the Spirit as an emotional assurance. But to be saved, you must experience the regeneration by the Spirit of God, to which Jesus refers in John 3:7, when he says, "Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again." Jesus said that your new birth experience is a necessity if you are to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Something must happen to your mind, to your emotions, and to your will. You must be changed. In the examination that I took to be ordained as a Baptist preacher, I was asked to describe my new birth experience. I told the men who sat on my ordination committee how a young evangelist tried to convince me of the truth of the gospel and challenged me to examine the documentary evidence of the historical facts of the life of Jesus Christ. I began to spend time at the Michigan State University Library researching the facts surrounding the gospel. But then my intellectual pursuit of the historical knowledge of the life of Christ began to change from what was initially the process of seeking Christ to the process of seeking knowledge. I began to lose focus on what I was doing. I had ceased seeking a relationship with the Christ and was only seeking information about Jesus. I was no longer seeking to find God, but only seeking information for a research paper. Now, as I sat in the library late one Tuesday evening, reading a book by Sir William Ramsay entitled St. Paul the Traveler and the Roman Citizen, I suddenly noticed an eerie quiet in the library. Usually I could hear the sound of the ventilation system pushing air through the ductwork, but suddenly I noticed that the sound was gone. I was disturbed by the change, and I rose from my seat and began to look around the stacks to see if anybody else was in the library with me. I saw no one in my vicinity, so I sat back down to continue my research. And suddenly, I had the impression that someone was speaking to me. The voice said, "You have enough information to make a decision." I began to realize the importance of what I was doing. I recognized that I was not doing research to write a paper, but that the Holy Spirit of God was using the historical account of Jesus' contemporaries to lead me to the point of true belief in Jesus Christ. My mind was suddenly drawn to the account of the judgment given in Revelation 20:12-15, which says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now I recognize that although I was a church attendee and a participant in the music ministry of the church, I had not acted upon the promise of God given in John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I suddenly realized that I needed to move from intellectual assent to the facts of history to belief in the biblical Jesus Christ in order to avoid the lake of fire, which is the second death. It became and is now clear to me that living what people describe as a good life is not enough to have my name written in the book of life. In God's divine plan, whether or not I live a good life from the perspective of man is not the issue. I realize the truth of 1 Samuel 16:7, which says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." I realize that my stony heart will never allow me to please God in my own strength. And although I have the strength of being born in the flesh and can accomplish those things which the strength of the flesh will allow, God requires more than the strength of the flesh. God requires me to accomplish these things that can only be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. God tells me in Galatians 5:19-25, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now I recognize that being born only in the flesh, I am drawn to the works of the flesh. If I disguise my desires by a good outward appearance, I am still drawn to the works of the flesh. Now to avoid being drawn to the works of the flesh and to practice the fruit of the Spirit, I need to be reborn of the Spirit of God. I left that library a different person than the one that entered the library. Realization had changed me. I had to reevaluate those Bible stories that I considered fairy tales. I had to come to grips with the fact that although I was not a criminal in the sight of man, I was not pleasing in the sight of God. I had to deal with the fact that my rationalizations of my evil thoughts and behaviors would not stand in the judgment, and though I often darkened the church house door, I was still a hell-bound sinner. My mind was illuminated with the fact that I could not perform enough works of righteousness to appease the justice of God. I began to recognize the truth of Titus 3:4-7, which says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, having been justified by his grace, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I had spent time in Sunday school and church, and I knew the formula for salvation, but I was like a man who knew how to swim but was drowning because of a weight attached to his ankles. I had the weight of pride. I had the weight of wanting to live by my own rules and merit heaven on my own. I had the weight of the inability to see myself as God saw me, as Isaiah 64:6 told me, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." God, I cried out to him, "I'm not really such a bad fellow, am I?" "Yes, you are," said God, "but don't feel like the Lone Ranger. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now you know what you must do. John 3:7 says that you must be born again. You can be born again, but you have to desire the new birth. I allowed you to study so that you could acquire enough information to satisfy your desire to know that the gospel is historically true. But now that you have enough information to realize the truth of the gospel, it is no longer a matter of knowledge, but a matter of will. Revelation 3:19 and 20 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to dine with him, and he with me. I'm knocking, said the Lord, but it is your door. You have to open it. I opened the door and was reborn by the Spirit of God. I'm still not the person I should be, but I have a repentant spirit. When I do wrong, I go to the Lord for cleansing, and I'm still stubborn sometimes, and the old nature can get the upper hand occasionally, but as I practice my spiritual disciplines, the Spirit of God that indwells me turns me around and plants my feet on solid ground. The fact of the case is that for each of us, we must be born again. As the songwriter says, sometimes the road is rough and the going gets tough and the hills are hard to climb. I started out a long time ago, but there is no doubt in my mind I've decided to make Jesus my choice. I cannot stress too strongly the need for the new birth. God has decided in the plan of salvation that any other plan to enter his kingdom is simply not sufficient. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says in John 10:7-9, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door for the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus says in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, nothing so devastates one's life like sin does, and nothing so despairs one's future like hell does. Yet, thanks be to God, there is an alternative to both. Although sin leads to guilt, there is an alternative, repentance. Although sin leads to separation, there is an alternative, salvation. Although sin leads to despair, there is an alternative, faith. Although sin leads to corruption, there is an alternative, cleansing. Although sin leads to death, there is an alternative, which is eternal life. Although sin leads to judgment, there is an alternative, which is forgiveness. And although sin leads to hell, there is an alternative, which is heaven. And these alternatives are only made available to mankind because of what Christ accomplished at Calvary. Through salvation, God forgives the sin of the sinner. Through justification, God delivers the sinner from the bondage of guilt. Through reconciliation, God restores the sinner's ability to communicate with heaven. Through regeneration, God quickens the sinner's soul to eternal life. Through sanctification, God separates the sinner from his sin and his sinful practices. And through vindication, God declares the sinner to be righteous. And just as God led Israel out of Egypt into Canaan, so it is with we who are saved. God will lead us out of anxiety into assurance, out of corruption into sanctification, out of defeat into victory, out of doubt into faith, out of evil into good, and God will also lead us out of wickedness into righteousness. Salvation does not limit one's freedom, and rather it gives one freedom. This freedom includes freedom from care and condemnation, from doubt and desperation, from drugs and demoralization, from evil and exasperation, from fear and frustration, from risk and ruination, and from shame and separation. Besides leading us into a glorious freedom, God will also lead us out of conceit into compassion, out of feuds into friendships, out of perplexity into peace, out of pride into humility, out of hatred into forgiveness, out of sorrow into joy. And God will also lead us out of revenge into a life of love, genuine love, divine love, life-changing love, compassionate love, forgiving love, gracious love, and merciful love. Now, your burden requires the strength of the Lord to fix, to lift it. Your nakedness requires the righteousness of the Lord to clothe it. Your turmoil requires the peace of the Lord to calm it. Your darkness requires the light of the Lord to dispel it. Your emptiness requires the fullness of the Lord to fill it. Your problem requires the solution of the Lord to solve it. And your sin requires the blood of the Lord to cleanse it. It's not what we do, but what the Lord has done that saves us from our sins. All of our weeping, all of our sacrificial giving, all of our church attendance, all of our good deeds, all of our community service, all of our decency and honesty, even combined with all of our commitments and dedication, are all in vain without the atoning works of Christ at Calvary being applied to our hearts and lives. Our salvation totally depends upon the Lord and nobody else. All we can do is believe in Him, have faith in Him, confide in Him, trust in Him, confess to Him, repent before Him, come to Him, and look at Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Salvation, and just think, it is free for the accepting to whomsoever will, and there is sufficient for all. So if you are tired of nights without sleep, of life without purpose, of burdens without relief, of problems without solutions, of questions without answers, of laughing without joy, and if you are tired of traveling through life without direction, then bow down before the Lord and repent of your sins. And in conclusion, make this your sincere prayer. Our Father in heaven, I come to you confessing my sin, all my sin. I ask your forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, your Son and my Savior. I am unworthy, but receive me and let me be born again through the power of the Holy Spirit to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord. Help me to live for you throughout the remainder of my earthly life. Guide me in my daily activities that I might be pleasing to you. Help me to be what you want me to be, and to live like you want me to live. Give me the understanding of your word and the leadership of your spirit. In Jesus' name, I humbly pray, amen. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for the direction that Jesus gave Nicodemus, for revealing to him the nature of the new birth. And we ask you today, Lord, that if there's one in the house that does not know you in the pardon of their sins, that you would let the new birth apply to them today. Enlighten their minds and soften their hearts. Give them that which they need that they might have the confident assurance that Jesus Christ is Lord, that they might fall out with the wicked ways of this world and come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Give them the knowledge that Jesus Christ is a historical reality, that his death on the cross saves us from the penalty of our sins, and that one day there's going to be a judgment where the sheep will be separated from the goats, and the ones on the left hand will be cast into the lake of fire, but those of us on the right hand will be asked to enter into the joy of our Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that you would illuminate minds today, that you would soften hearts. Give us that which we need to understand the gospel. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you, and we ask you for traveling mercies for all who are in the place, that they let us go home safely and come back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for those who have come out this morning. And Lord, we're just praying for all who are in the circle. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless Sister Allen and that you would give her the desires of her heart. We know that she desires to put that chair aside. And we ask you, Lord, we're praying that you would intervene in her situation and give her mobility once again. We pray for the McClures, Lord. We have father and mother and children and one going to college and one going to high school. And we just ask you, Lord, that as they go to school, that you would guide them, that you would put your arms of protection, build a hedge around them, that all the evil influences of the world might stay away from them, that they might be protected from those things. Give them a diligent heart and an observant mind that they might see trouble coming and go in the opposite direction. We pray for those parents, Lord, and we ask you to continue to allow them to guide their children in the way that they should go so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Lord, we pray for Brother Edwards, and we ask you, Lord, that you would we thank you for having him come out today, and we ask you that you would continue to allow him to come out and be with us and hear the word of God. We pray for his family as well, for his wife and his children. Help him, Lord, as he raises those boys in this culture, that he might give them guidance and direction, that they might grow up to do the right thing. And Lord, we thank you for Sister Crawford and for Sister Watts, who have come in to be with us today, Lord. We pray for their church. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless Union, that you would help them with their physical plant problem and have the technicians that are rebuilding the floor to get that done as quickly as is possible, that they might go back and have their normal place of worship. But we thank you, Lord, that they came out to visit us today, and we pray, Lord, that they receive something from the message. And now, Lord, we pray for those whose names we've called, for those who are in the military that are in harm's way. We ask you, Lord, today that you would give them clear eyes as they look out, that they might be able to see their enemies, that you would give them the protection of the angels around them, that if something bad were to happen, that they would not suffer loss from it. Lord, we pray for those who are in our neighborhoods, and we pray for all of the folks on Sister Allen's list. We thank you that the store is doing well, that business is picking up, and we just pray that you would continue to bless in that area. We pray for Dr. Allen as well, Lord, and we also pray, Lord, for Brother Rodriguez and his family, for Mehdi, for Betty Carter Cooney. We pray for Gary and Carolyn Cooper. We ask you, Lord, that you would help Sister Conroy's knee to be healed and that you would uplift her spirits, that she might be able to continue in the work that she's doing for you. We pray for Paul, Lord, and we ask you to help him to get his work done and to continue to work hard that he might make the numbers that he needs to make to keep his business running. Lord, we pray for Brother Dimitri and Sister Coretta, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless the child that's in her womb, that you would bless them as they raise the one that they have and just help them, Lord, to have another healthy child, whatever gender that it may happen to be, Lord. And Lord, we pray for all of those other concerns that we have, for all the things going on in our society. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those who are trying to become leaders. And we ask you, Lord, that they would all act in a manner that would go along with your program and just keep their hearts in your hand, that when they get into office, whatever office that they get, Lord, that they would rule according to your wisdom and according to your word. And now, Lord, we just pray traveling mercies for all who are in the place. Lord, we have many places to go this week, Lord. We ask you to make the road safe, keep them from being slippery, and help us to drive safely. Those of us who may be flying around, keep the planes in the sky. If we are on the train, let it not fall off the track. Just bless us in every traveling mode that we are in, and just bless us to bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God. Let us remember to always keep Jesus Christ in our remembrance. We have been born again by the Spirit of God. And as Jesus and the Holy Spirit interact in our lives, we need to keep them uppermost in our minds. We need to observe our spiritual disciplines, Bible study, prayer, worship. We need to do those things that will keep him in our mind, that we might continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we take this sacrament of remembrance that we might not forget the great work that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. The bread representing his body and the wine representing his blood that was shed on Calvary for us. So let us always keep him in our remembrance as we go to and fro from day to day. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forever. Let every heart say, Amen.